Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus taught us to call him our Father. In the Bible, God has many names, but only one character: absolute holiness combined with infinite power, love, and justice. Today, we'll come to grips with the Father we worship. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We've come to message number 2. Listen now as we hear about the Father we worship.
It is often said, and it is completely true, that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. Tozer said that. But today in America, to say, "I believe in God," is one of the most meaningless statements that anyone could possibly make. And the reason is, the word God is a canvas upon which people have been able to paint whatever picture they wanted of the Almighty. So we have different gods, all manufactured according to our image and our own liking. We have today the God of my health and wealth. He exists to make me happy. God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be prosperous and healed. So there's that God that's out there. We have the God of my self-authentication. That's who God is. God exists to make me feel better about myself. God is there to show me how valuable I really am. We have the God of my gender. We have female goddesses that people write about and talk about. The God of my inner child. If you want to find God, what you need to do is to go deep within. I don't know about you, but when I go deep within, I find sin. I don't find God. And then there's the God of my near-death experience, the God of light, who doesn't judge anybody and who allows everybody to go into heaven. There's that God and dozens of others. To quote again the words of Don McCullough, the worst sin of the church has been the trivialization of God. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity. We have pared God down to manageable proportions. Somebody said, we have cows for milk, we have sheep for wool, and we have God to come along and to affirm our every craving. Is this the God that we worship? I think not. But who is the Father whom we worship? Who is this Father? Who is this God? And before I tell you about him, I have another question I have to ask you. What is the purpose of your life anyway? Is it to make a lot of money, to become relatively well known, to be able to have a really great retirement account, and then in the end die of cancer, which is what everybody seems to be doing? Is that really the purpose of life, or is it somewhat higher than that? The Bible says this about us. It says that we are a peculiar people. That's the King James, and I kind of like it. Don't you think we are a little bit peculiar? Those of you who are visiting, you may think that about us. It does mean special people. And then it says that you should show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those of you in the balcony who know Jesus as Savior, did you know that that's your calling? And those of you on the lower floor, and those of you who are watching by means of the internet or listening on the radio, did you know that as a Christian, your purpose is to show forth the excellencies of God and make God look good in the presence of a very, very skeptical world? So what I'm going to do in the next few moments is to show you how every attribute of God, that our response to that attribute enables us to show forth the excellency of God. Everything that you learn about God is transforming. Sometimes a series like this is thought to belong to the theologians. Could I speak candidly and tell you that theology is too important to leave with the theologians? Because theology, God, is completely transforming. So let's just dig right in now without any more ado. The first attribute I'd like to introduce you to of this Father whom we worship is self-existence. Self-existence. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am that I am. I exist because I exist. And I am who I am and not who you want me to be." Psalm 90, verse 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God," his eternality and self-existence. Wow. Did you know that God always existed? God is the uncaused cause. Nobody created God. He was always there. Now, you can't get your mind around that. There have been moments when I've meditated on it, and it seems as if your mind just goes to the edge, and then you pull back and say, "Lord, I can't go any further," because everything that I know had a beginning. To think that God always was, well, that's the answer. God always was. I can prove to you logically that it is so. Because all of us know that out of nothing, follow this carefully now, if you've just been half tuned in, give it the full blast here, okay? Out of nothing, nothing comes. If there were nothing in eternity past, there'd be nothing today, because out of nothing, nothing comes. The fact that you are in existence or something exists means that there was something that always existed and was not created, because you can't create anything out of nothing. So God always has existed. You know, the scientists who say, and Time magazine had an article about this not too long ago, you know, the stars were formed so many billions of years ago. Well, thank you very much. But where'd all that stuff come from in the first place? Did nothing create nothing? No, something created, and that something has to be of necessity uncreated. The self-existence of God. You say, "Well, how do we show forth that excellency?" Well, we do, my friend. Because once we understand this, we realize that God is the only independent being in the universe. All of us are dependent. Anything that we have is derived. It is not intrinsic to us. God is the independent being, and since the fall, man has always wanted to be independent. That's our big struggle, is to submit to God, because sin says, "I'm my own God." You know those beautiful babies that we just dedicated a few moments ago. See, to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000. You know those babies we just dedicated? Sweet as they were, all boys. You could give them little t-shirts the moment they were born, and the t-shirt would say, "Worship me and we'll get along just fine." And there are some adults who don't outgrow that t-shirt. You see, there's something within us that says what we want to do is to be our own God. But we are dependent. And how does that work itself out in our lives? First of all, we are a humble people. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's a square circle. How could you possibly be proud of anything? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it not? We don't take any credit for what God does through us, because we know who we are. We are very dependent, and we are a very thankful people. Thankful for the least of God's mercies, because we know that we are undeserving. We bring nothing to the table except our great need, and we come to God, who is the only independent being in the universe. We come with helpless, broken dependency. And we make God look good and show his excellencies to a skeptical world. Let's look at a second attribute, holiness. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, he pronounces six woes. Woe to the drunkards, woe to the people who cheat widows, woe to the people who are dishonest in their gains and in their dealings. Woe, 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 woe. And you think, well, you know, Isaiah, if you've got six, seven's the perfect number. Where's the seventh woe? That's in chapter 6 where he sees God and he says, woe is me. Woe is me. Because he's seen the holiness of God. You see, when we understand the holiness of God, we are not now quick to judge others. Because when we see other people sin, we know that we're capable of doing the very same thing. So when we do judge, and sometimes it's necessary, we do it with a heavy heart. Because we know that in the presence of God, we're all sinners and we're all saying, woe is me. So we are very careful in what we say. And also, because we know God is holy, we actually hate sin and love righteousness. And when we love sin, as sometimes we as Christians do, God rebukes us. And God begins to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to hate iniquity and love righteousness, because God is righteous and his holiness reminds us of what that standard is. And God births in our heart a love of holiness that we didn't have before. And it has to come from God, because that's not something you and I generate just by going to church. The holiness of God. Third, you have the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. Romans 11:33, a passage that I hope someday to preach a series of messages on. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Does God ever get his angels together and say, Michael, teach me a little bit of philosophy, because I'm weak in that area? Does God ever ask anybody for counsel? His knowledge is innate, his knowledge is immediate, and his knowledge is exhaustive. And he's got it all, and he is a very wise God. He can see around corners like you and I can't. And as a result of that, we trust him. We are a trusting people. We don't trust many human beings, because we've been disappointed too often, but we trust God. A couple of months ago, I was walking in the forest preserve with my five-year-old grandson, Samuel. We decided to go off the beaten track and take a different trail that led beside the river, and I had an idea as to where the trail would come out, and then we came out, and now we were on the beaten track on the way home, and we got to the point where we had turned on the fork of that road, and Samuel says, Papa, we go this way. I say, no, honey. You don't go that way. Papa, this is the way. No, Samuel, we don't go that way. I think you're wrong, Papa. No, I'm sorry. You follow me. I said, you trust me. And this little boy said, yeah, but it's so hard to trust, Papa. Now, I was in a place, this is the forest preserve where I walk regularly. I was in a place that I had been probably 100 times. I knew exactly where we were, but little Samuel was saying, it's so hard to trust, Papa. And I thought to myself, you know, God's been down the road that you and I are concerned about. God's been down that road, as we shall see in a moment. But you see, because he is a wise God, we are a trusting people. We actually believe that God's way is best, and so we entrust our way to God. And we live with that sense of anticipation and dependence on his wisdom. And we're a praying people, because we don't know that we have enough wisdom to live in this world. We know that. And so we cry up to God and say, what shall we do? And we expect him to answer, because he alone has the answers. And then we're a wise people. We're not caught up with all of the trappings of the world. Could I be forgiven if I were to tell you that I don't really know who in the world Jessica and Nick are? And would it be okay if I were to tell you I don't really care whether they're dating, whether they're divorced, how many times they've been married, or whatever they're doing? They're no more important than other couples that I know. In my mind, they're not nearly as important. I have no idea why they're on all of these newspaper covers and magazines. Jessica and Nick, what have they done for society? I have no clue. Maybe they've done wonderful things. Is it okay if I were to tell you that the baby that was born to Tom Cruise, why all this publicity? Is that baby that he and his girlfriend had any more important than any other baby that was born in Cook County this week to unmarried parents? Is it any more important? I don't think so. Or to married parents, as far as that's concerned. Is it okay if I tell you that I don't know the name of his girlfriend? Now, after that, I expect to be arrested and hauled into court, in politically correct court, charged with cultural insensitivity. Christians know the difference between food and trash, all right? They are not seduced by the values of this world. Why? Because we know that God is wisdom and we are a wise people. We know the difference between time and eternity, and we know that eternity is longer than time, and we live that out in our values and our lifestyle. God is wise. Number four, immutability. Immutability means that God is unchanging. Thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt roll them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:10 and following. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The motto here at the Moody Church, I am the Lord, and I change not. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. One of the things that strikes me as I read the Bible is the great difference that there is between God and us. Today, the New Age movement tends to blur those distinctions and to say that we are God or God is all. Well, that's not true. Notice all of the attributes that I mentioned in this message, and there are more besides. As a matter of fact, I hope that you take out time to be sure to hear the last part of this message that will be given to you in the next broadcast. But the bottom line is, our knowledge of who God is enables us to understand who we are. Always keep in mind that God is not simply a bigger one of us. He is the creator, we are the creature. And we need to always keep that in mind. He is the potter, and we are the clay pot. Oh, my friend, today, I hope that you take out some time in God's presence to meditate, to think, to make sure that you worship and give God your all.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question comes to us from Texas, from Christina. She writes, I feel I am very ineffective at prayer. And just a few days ago, a passage of Scripture struck me in a way that gave me pause. I was reading in Matthew chapter 21, and this verse jumped out at me. Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I know God can do anything, but I doubt because I also know that He does only what He wants, that is, what His divine will is. I'm not so bold as to presume that my prayer will change His mind. I've been praying for someone who was seriously ill, but because I don't know God's will, my prayer is vague. If it's not God's will for this person to be healed, then he won't be healed no matter how much I pray. It seems to me like a self-defeating circle.
Well, Christina, I've been sitting here listening as Dave McAllister has been reading your question to me and wondering exactly how to answer, because I could give you a very long answer to many excellent questions that you've embedded in your letter. But just a couple of comments. First of all, when Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move this mountain from here to there, obviously he is using hyperbole. He just means to say that faith can do mighty things. And why is it that he goes on to say that if we ask in faith without doubting, we'll receive it? Well,
In cases like that, it appears to me that God shares with us what he intends to do. And therefore, when we begin to pray, we are in effect praying his will back to him. There are instances like this in Scripture. And of course, at a time like that, you can really pray in faith because God is granting you the faith and the ability to know that this is his will. Now, the other question regarding your friend who's sick and the whole matter of the will of God. There are times when we don't know God's will and we can't pray with great faith that God is going to heal someone. But we should pray for that person and we should commit them to God in something like Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's the bottom line for every growing Christian. Let God's will be done. But we do bring our petitions to him, like the Apostle Paul says very clearly. He says, that we come before God, we bring our cares before him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should come with all of our petitions. But there's finally, I do need to add this. You say that you would not presume that you could change God's mind. Well, that might be true because we don't know what God's mind is. But remember this, Christina, prayer changes things. It may not change God's mind in the sense that you and I think of it, but prayer changes things. Your prayer might, under the divine will of God, make a huge and lasting difference. Keep praying, keep praying, keep seeking, and you'll grow in faith. And who knows, but you may even see some miracles.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. What do Christians believe? It starts with the Bible.
Let me say to you with authority today that when you hold this book in your hands, you can with confidence say that you are holding the Word of God that lives and abides forever.
We learn of the Father we worship.
Somebody said we have cows for milk, we have sheep for wool, and we have God to come along and to affirm our every craving. Is this the God that we worship? I think not. But who is the Father whom we worship? Who is this Father? Who is this God?
And Jesus the Savior.
If we want people to believe in our Redeemer, I think we had better look redeemed. So the question is, what does that look like?
And the Holy Spirit, our guide.
Your need is to be met by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said that in Old Testament times, the Spirit was with you, but now he shall be permanently indwelling you. He will abide with you forever.
And what separates us from God?
If you have a wrong view of sin, you will be wrong about everything in the world that really matters. The doctrine of sin, the sin we rationalize.
What We Believe, 10 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. How can one describe God? How can one describe anything infinite? The best we can do is to list his attributes. Erwin Lutzer is teaching about the Father we worship. He's doing that by giving us the primary qualities God has. These qualities open a door of understanding, a door letting us catch a glimpse of his greatness as well as his grace. Next time on Running to Win, that door will open for you. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.